saw in our series entitled Christianity 101, that God's purpose for your life is that you would glorify Him. And God's plan for you to complete that purpose is for you to grow into Christ's likeness. So what's the biggest problem you have in fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan for your life? Well, I'll tell you, it's not the devil. It's not his demons. It's not even your husband. But Paul tells us what it is in our passage today. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through 15 and see if you can find what Paul says is that greatest problem we have in living the Christian life. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. Beginning in verse 9 of Colossians 2. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. You may be seated. Did you see your greatest problem? You probably missed it because it's not real obvious, but it is in verse 11. And it is a five-word phrase, the body of the flesh. Your biggest problem in living the Christian life is your sin nature. Your indwelling sin. That inclination you have to do wrong. That propensity you have to do evil rather than good. And in this passage, Paul calls it the body of the flesh. Now, I'd be the first to admit that the body of the flesh sounds like he's talking about this body of flesh and bones. We talk about the body of flesh, the flesh and bones. But in Paul's time, when he was writing, this is not what he meant at all. He's talking about a spiritual reality. And we know that because of what he says surrounding this phrase. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So he's not talking about a physical circumcision. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. And so when he talks about the removal of the body of the flesh, he's not talking about a physical reality here. He's talking about a spiritual reality. And other times in Scripture, the flesh is used to speak of that sin principle, that indwelling sin that we see in us. Now, the first thing we want to notice is that man is basically sinful. Man is not basically good. Man left to himself will do that which is evil, that which is wrong. Over in Genesis chapter 6, after the creation, a number of generations had passed, and we come to the time of Noah. And notice what God's commentary on society is when he looks out over mankind. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that, my friends, is a strong editorial comment. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man is not basically good, but he is basically sinful. Jeremiah also speaks about it in Jeremiah chapter 17 when he writes, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We are born into this human race. We are born with this bent toward evil. It came from Adam as a part of the fall of Adam's sin. And we inherit this sin nature when we are born. Now the Bible says not only is man basically sinful, but this sin nature extends to all mankind. Over in Romans chapter 3, Paul writes about this. And he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Look at that. He makes it clear that it's all inclusive. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one is born into this human race that doesn't have this indwelling sin within them. It's called the old man. It's called the body of sin. It's called the old self. But it's that disposition we have to do wrong. That inclination to choose evil over good. And if you doubt that it's existent, just follow a 2-year-old around for one day. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to want their own way. It's just in them. Because it's in all of us. Because we're all basically sinful and all of mankind is infested with this sin principle. The only one who was not was the Lord Jesus. And that's because he was born of a virgin. He didn't get this sin principle passed on from an earthly father as the rest of us have. Not only are we all indwelt with this sin principle, but in the life of an unbeliever, this sin principle reigns like an absolute dictator. Paul talks about this again in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, when he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." That word reign means to rule as an absolute monarch, to rule as an absolute dictator. Paul says in the life of an unbeliever that that indwelling sin, that sin principle, that inclination to do evil rules their lives like a dictator. They may resist temporarily to their evil urges, but they will eventually give in to them because it is a cruel master. The Bible says apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin and Satan. We are helpless. And so here we find ourselves with the biggest problem we have to live in this Christian life, and that is that old indwelling sin that reigns like an absolute monarch. Now, God's got to do something about that sin problem if you and I are going to fulfill His purpose and His plan for us. If you and I are going to glorify Him by growing into Christ's likeness, then He has got to do something about that sin problem. Well, the good news is He has done something about the sin problem. And I want us to now look at what God has done about our problem of indwelling sin. And the first thing He's done is He has broken sin's power over us. Verse 11, "And in Him," that is in Christ, "in your union with Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul uses the word picture of circumcision to describe what God has done in breaking the power of indwelling sin over us. Paul is picturing the human heart as being encased with this sin principle. Like a layer of skin, like a callous layer of skin, encasing the human heart with this sin principle. And Christ comes in and He spiritually removes that encased hardened skin, that sin nature from our hearts. Just as physical circumcision removes the skin, the spiritual circumcision removes this sin principle, removes this sin nature from our hearts. We are separated from it. It no longer reigns as an absolute dictator. As a Christian, you can now say no to the demands of your sinful nature because its power has been broken. Its old sin nature has been cut away from our hearts. That word removed, when he says the removal of the body of the flesh, that means to strip off, like stripping off armor or stripping off old clothes. The sin nature is pictured here as dirty, filthy clothes that need to be stripped off and left outside. Now, this was accomplished, Paul says, as we were buried with Christ, as we were entombed with Christ. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In some way that we cannot understand, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, that if you're a Christian, your old sin nature was crucified with him on that cross. Your old sin nature was killed, crucified, and entombed with Jesus in the tomb. Buried with him. That was not eradicated. It was not annihilated. That sin nature still hangs around. It still makes its demands of us. But the big difference is it no longer has any right or authority or power to make you do anything. You can say no. You can say, I don't have to do that. You're dead. I've died to you. And remember, Scripture, death is separation. Not annihilation, not extinction, but separation. Physical death is the spirit being separated from the body. Spiritual death is your spirit being separated from God. Well, when you've died to sin, means the power of sin has been separated from you. You do not have to give in. You can say no. So that's the first thing God's done. He has broken the power of the old man, the sin nature in your life. You don't have to give in to it. You can say no. The second thing God has done, not only has he broken the power of sin in your life, but he has given you resurrection life. There in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, that is with Christ. Notice it says alive together with Christ. He's talking now not about physical life. He's talking about resurrection life. The same resurrection life that brought Jesus alive from the dead, as a believer, that resurrection life is at work in you. And that resurrection life is the power to overcome sin and temptation. It is that resurrection life of Christ in you that gives you the desire to live a holy life. That gives you the desire to follow God. Now look what he's done. He's first of all broken the power of sin in your life so you can say no to sin. And secondly, he has implanted within you his resurrection life so that you want to say no to sin. So that you have the desire to say no to sin. And so he's done everything you need. He's broken its power and he's given you the desire, the will to say no to sin because he has given you that resurrection life. Third thing he's done is he has forgiven you of your sins. Last part of verse 13. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, all of our sins. Not only has he dealt with the power of sin, he has also dealt with the pollution and the penalty of sin. You see it? He says, not only have I broken the power of sin over you, but I have removed its guilt. I have removed its condemnation from you. You are forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. And he goes on to explain the process in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of decrees against us. Now that's another way of saying that the guilt that we bear because we have disobeyed God's holy law. The scripture speaks sometimes of our sins against God as a debt. We have sinned against righteousness. We've sinned against God. It's like a debt. And so Paul is picturing this debt, this guilt, because we have fallen short of the holy laws of God, as a piece of paper in which our debt has been written. Our guilt has been written. And notice what it says that he does with that piece of paper. First, he cancels it out. And that word means literally to rub out, to erase. It was like you had purchased something or you had borrowed something and somebody had written out a legal contract of debt that you owed them this money. And then they go and they completely remove all of the ink. They clean the slate. There's no proof, no evidence that you owe them anything now. It's been removed. It's like that grease board. You can write on it, but you can erase it. You see, in biblical days, the ink didn't have acid in it, so it didn't eat into the paper. And so it could be rubbed out. It could be erased. And this is what this word is, that God has rubbed out. He's erased the guilt of our sins. How has he done it? Paul says that he nailed this certificate of debt. He nailed the guilt of our sins to the cross. Hallelujah. You remember the practice in Old Testament, New Testament days to put the guilt, the offense of the person being crucified above the cross. You remember in Jesus they said, Son of God, King of the Jews, put it up above him. That was his offense, blasphemy. But the picture is that God has taken that guilt that we bear because we have transgressed his holiness, that certificate. And not only has he erased it, but he's taken it and put it on the cross. Jesus has borne it for us. We no longer bear the guilt and condemnation. And therefore the Bible can say there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's broken the power of sin over you. He's given you eternal life and resurrection life so you desire to say no to sin. And he has wiped away the pollution and penalty of sin because Jesus has been our substitute. He has died in our place. He's been punished for us. And then the fourth thing Paul says that God has done about the sin problem. He has broken Satan's power over us as well. Verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's not talking about physical rulers, he's talking about spiritual rulers and authorities. He's talking about Satan and his demons. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. Now again, you got to go back to the biblical days to get the full picture. Paul is referring back to that march known as the triumphant, when a general would defeat an opposing nation. He would go into the capital of that nation. He would ride on his white horse, and he would have the general and the soldiers of the opposing army would be stripped and chained, and they would walk behind him in humiliation. And they would parade through the capital city as a way of celebrating his victory and humiliating those who were defeated. Paul is taking this picture and he's saying this is what God did at the cross and at the resurrection. He has disarmed Satan. He has rendered him powerless. And before all the angelic beings of the universe, they have seen Satan and his imps walking behind the Lord Jesus, the victorious general, and in their humiliation and shame. His power over you has been broken. He has no claim over you. He will lie. He will tell you he does, but he does not. So what has God done? He has first of all removed the power of sin. We can say no to that sin nature. Secondly, he has given us resurrection life so that we desire to say no. Thirdly, he has forgiven us of our sins. He has removed the guilt and pollution of our sins. And then fourthly, he has defeated Satan's power over us. Satan no longer has power over us. We do not have to fear him. We do not have to obey him. He has been defeated by Jesus. And that's what God's done. Now, what must you do? There are certain things that you need to do since God has done what he has done and enables you to do what you need to do. Just as there are four things that he has done, there are four things he commands us to do. First, found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. First, we need to set our minds on spiritual things. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, because God has done what he has done, you need to become spiritually minded. You need to be more concerned about spiritual things than you are the things of this world. We need to make sure we don't get so tied up, so caught up in this world that we neglect the spiritual realities, our own spiritual health and well-being. This means we need to put our mind on the things above, the spiritual things. Now, where do you find spiritual things? In the Scriptures. That means if you're going to put your mind on the spiritual things, you need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to spend time studying God's Word. You need to spend time reading God's Word. You need to spend time meditating on God's Word. This will put your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of this world. Become spiritually minded. See things from God's perspective, not from strictly worldly perspective. That's the first thing he's called us to do. Second thing, we're to put to death your body's members in regard to sin. Look in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider the members of your body dead. Put them to death, is what he's saying. Now, what does that mean? A corpse cannot respond. That is one of the definitions of death, inability to respond. You can make all the demands you want to make on a corpse, and that corpse will not respond. Now, I can probably make you do something if I exert enough pressure on you, right? I say, I'm going to kill your wife. Well, if that doesn't do it, I'm going to kill your kids. If that doesn't do it, well, I'm going to kill your grandkids. That'll probably get you. But now you can make all the demands you want to make on a corpse and it will not respond. That is what it means to put the members of your body to death concerning the old sin nature. Now what members of your body is he talking about? He's talking about your hands, talking about your eyes, he's talking about your ears, talking about your mouth, talking about your feet. Those are the things that get you into trouble, right? So he says, consider these parts of my body dead, unresponsive, unable to respond to the demands of that old sin nature that's still hanging around. All right? Its power over me has been broken, but it's still hanging around. For instance, say you're sitting in front of your keyboard working on your computer, and this old sin nature comes around and demands that you go to a pornographic website. And you feel this strong urge and strong temptation. Well, you look at these hands and you say, these hands are dead. These hands are dead to that old sin nature. That means these hands cannot respond to that demand that I go to a pornographic site. They're dead. They're not going to do it. They're not going to type in that web address. They're dead. See how it works? Not going to do it. And because you have resurrection power within you, you can say no. You can put them to death. They will not respond to the demands of the sin nature. When you might be tempted in any of the ways that the old sin nature comes to you, maybe it comes to taking some illicit drug, and the old sin nature can make a heavy demand on you. What do you say? No, this mouth can't open. I can't swallow that. My mouth won't even open to you. It's dead to you. It's unresponsive to your demands. Get lost. In the resurrection power of God, I will say no. Put it to any sin, any demand the old sin nature makes on your eyes, your hand, your feet. Want to take you down to a place you don't need to go. A place where nothing's going to happen but sin. You say, these feet won't move. They're dead. They won't respond. They can't respond to you. I put them to death. So you've got to put to death your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, the members of your body in regard to the demands of your sin nature. Second, third thing you need to do is to strip off the old man with its sinful desires. Look in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Strip off the old filthy ways. That's what this word laid aside means. It means to strip off. It was used of stripping off old dirty clothes. The other day I was getting dressed to go somewhere. I think may have been coming to church on Wednesday night. And I put my shirt on and I was getting ready to go out the door, and I looked in the mirror and guess what? I saw a spot on it. Well, what did I do? I took it off. Threw it in the dirty clothes. Put on a clean shirt. Stripped it off. It was dirty. I didn't want to have it on me. Didn't want to use it. And that's the picture here. You know, you're going through life, and all of a sudden you realize that your mouth is saying things you don't need to say, and you say, wait a minute. That's a dirty shirt. I'm stripping that off. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say it. You realize you've got anger in your heart, and you're plotting some type of get back, some type of payback. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit could be, wait a minute, that's an old dirty spot. I'm going to strip that off. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to plot revenge. I'm not going to seek to get back at him. I'm not going to let that bitterness stay in my heart. That's an old dirty spot on my shirt. I'm going to take it off. That's what it means. Strip it off. Strip it away. So we've got to strip off our old filthy ways. When you realize you're doing something that belongs to that old sin man, not to your new self, you stop and strip it off. Remove it from you. In the power of God, you can do that. And then the fourth thing, we must put on the new man. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I not only took off that old dirty shirt, but I put on a nice clean shirt. Don't just strip off the old ways, but put on the new self. Put on the image of Christ, that new creation you are in Christ. And that word put on literally means to sink into clothes. You know how you got some clothes that just fit you good and you just sink right into it? Maybe those PJs or maybe that robe, but you just sink into it and you're comfortable. Sink into the new self. Sink into doing the right thing. Sink into being kind and gracious. Say, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be kind. It may not be my old nature to do it, but hey, I've got a new nature now. I've got a new man created after the image of Christ. And I am going to, by His grace, be kind. The biggest problem you have in living the Christian life is sin. But God has dealt with the problem. He's broken its power over you. You can say no. He's given you resurrection life, so you desire to say no. He has forgiven you of the pollution and guilt and condemnation of your sin. He's defeated Satan, and he is no longer has any power in your life. That's what God has done. And he calls on you to do some things that only you can do. He calls on you to take up the new man. He calls on you to put to death the members of your body. He calls on you to put your mind on the heavenly things and on spiritual things. He calls on you to put on the new man. He's done his part. Will you do your part? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have done all that's needed for us to walk in victory, for us to fulfill your plan and purpose for us. As we look to you, Lord, give us the grace we need to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen.